I'd like to read part of Psalm 72 as part of the opening prayer. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for revealing your Son, the King of Justice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please send the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to hear your word in Matthew 3 and to be changed by it, to be given new hope, the light of Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, and take us back to last week for a moment when Duncan was preaching. He reminded us that the Advent season is a season of preparation, not prepping for the family Christmas and all the fun of that, but prepping for the return of the King. Prepping for the King. And that means getting yourself ready, getting your heart and your habits ready to have King Jesus rule in your life. Saying that we want Jesus to rule and reign in our lives kind of rolls off the tongue pretty easily and pretty smoothly. We can say it, but in all honesty, it's not easy and it's not smooth. I'm sure you already know this. It's not easy because it calls us to make a radical change. It calls us to turn away from ourself as the center, and turning towards God. That isn't easy. It takes a powerful work of the Holy Spirit for that to happen. God causes that to happen. It's his gift to us. And then we come up against a man like John the Baptist in Matthew 3, and do we think, was this an easy or smooth man? Was this the guy that you would unleash on your guests at the dinner party? Maybe not. Prophets are never easy, they're never smooth, but God uses them to do his work. His work is to dig us where we need to be dug, to encourage us, to challenge us, all in the service of turning us to Christ for new life. This is what John did for Christ. As he did this, he talked plainly about several things. But before I mention the things he said, let me say that we have to begin here with the assumption that we need to listen to John. If you're not a Christian yet, please listen to what John's saying about Christ. If you are a Christian, listen to him again, because we're never finished listening. Because our goal is to be maturing Christians all the time. We never fully arrive. We're always growing and always maturing. So we need what we have here in Matthew 3. The temptation for the church, the temptation for a preacher, is to soft pedal the Word of God, because often we find it difficult. It challenges us. It names things that we would prefer maybe to keep hidden away, but that's always a temptation for us to soft pedal, to take up the challenging bits. If people are resistant to the message in today's world, maybe we should change it. Maybe we should water it down a little bit. That is not the answer. The answer is to stick with the gospel message, Christ crucified and raised on the third day, and to look for new and creative ways to share this good news. We're digging into this good news story this morning, the old story from Matthew 3. It's a story that transforms human hearts. It's still doing it today, and it brings light into the darkness. This is the story, the only story that really brings salvation. Other stories promise salvation and hope, but this one really delivers, because this is the story of Christ the Lord. The story revealed here in Matthew 3 is the story that completely reorients us. It takes our heart, turns us around, gives us a new heart, takes away the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. It sets the table, and that's what John's doing here. He's setting the table for Christ. As he did that, he talked about five things in Matthew 3. I'll cover these things briefly here. This is what John was all about. This was his whole reason for being. Here's the first thing. John, first of all, talked about the problem of human sin. The problem of human sin. When an Old Testament prophet like John appears on the scene and he says, turn back because the king's on his way and you need to turn around and get ready for him, you know that he's getting at a core issue for people. He's getting at something truly important. He said to the people, turn back to God, which tells us they turned away from God. They turned away from God. If they hadn't, John wouldn't have used the word repent Instead, he probably would have said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Keep doing what you're doing." But repent is one of those words that drags our self-righteousness out into the light and it exposes it. We might feel like we're doing just fine. What we're doing is pleasing to God, and God should be pleased with us. But then along comes the prophet, who doesn't stick to the social convention of not bringing up religion, and he does. He says, "Turn back." This is what John's doing. He uses his voice to cut through the noise of the culture. He did it in his day. It comes to us again today. But he did it because God called him to do it. God called him to come and tell his people to turn back. That was his goal. That was his goal. So he called, first of all, for people to repent from their sin. Second thing John did, he talked about the Messiah. An obvious point, right? But an absolutely central point. You'd expect this from John. And you'd expect a prophet like John to come quoting scripture. So he does. He quotes from Isaiah 40. The quote, it turns out, isn't really about John at all. It's about the one that he serves. Here's what Isaiah 40 says. "A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" We might wonder, is this the best place to start? Why did John start in the wilderness? Why not start at the temple in Jerusalem where the crowds were, right in the middle of the city? If you were starting up a new ministry on Vancouver Island, where would you start? Would you go to Gold River and then drive an hour into the woods and start there? No, you'd start in a city in downtown Victoria, with lots of people around. But John started in the wilderness. Why? That's where Israel was. That's where Israel was in their covenant relationship with God. So when he appeared in the sticks outside Jerusalem, it made perfect sense, because that's where the prophet appears. They come and they call people in their natural state, which is in the wilderness. That's where we are, on our own, until God calls us. John comes. His location mirrors the state of God's wild people. They were dry, they were barren, they were thirsty, they were disobedient, stiff-necked. He comes and he calls to them from the wilderness. He says, "Come, the Messiah is coming, and he'll save you from this. Without the Messiah, you search and you search, but all you get are empty promises. But when he comes, promises are fulfilled." So he talked about the Messiah. Third thing John talked about, he talked about judgment. Listen to Matthew 3:10. "Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." A verse like that and a subject like judgment is one of the toughest things to talk about today, because it brings up bad memories for Christians, bad memories of judgment in the church, times when they've been judged harshly. It's probably happened to all of us. For people outside the church, it confirms there were suspicions that we're all about judging people and wanting to exclude people. We don't like to talk about it inside the church and definitely outside the church. We often get confused. We don't understand what judgment has to do with a loving God. Here's where we get into the territory of truly caring for God's people. Here's where we truly care for the lost and wandering sheep. So will we talk about something that is in God's Word, even though it's hard for us to hear? Will we give people the truth, even if they say it's not for them or they don't want it? Well, hopefully the answer is yes. Usually when we resist part of God's Word, we resist because we've misunderstood it, or we simply don't like what it says, and we don't accept that it's actually telling us the truth about God and ourselves. Notice how John talked about judgment. This is really important. In Matthew 3, we see that when he talked about judgment, he did it in the context of the coming king. It's connected to the Messiah. This is not God's judgment being poured out randomly or in a fit of childish anger. This was God's clear revelation that the king was coming, and his coming would be the watershed moment in human history. There would be judgment. That's a reality. but not before the king died to redeem his people. The king died to redeem his people first. Later on in the gospel, Matthew makes it clear that there is judgment. But where does God's judgment fall? It falls on the sinless Son, not on sinful humanity. There's the good news in a nutshell. Notice also in Matthew 3 that John's words are future words. As he talked about judgment, his words are meant to call Israel to turn back before the judgment would fall. Verse 7, he mentions the coming wrath, which means it hasn't come yet. It's on the way, but it's not here yet. And he even speaks to the corrupt religious leaders in verse number 8, and he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, which tells them there's still time, guys. Repent, turn back to God, and then do something with that amazing gift you've been given. This isn't salvation by good works. It's salvation by turning to Christ and then doing good works as a response to his grace. This is about judgment. There's no escaping that. It shows here, I hope you see this, that God is very patient, and he's incredibly patient with his disobedient people. And it shows that God went so far as to actually give the sacrifice that was needed. It doesn't try to duck the issue. Sacrifice for sin was needed, but God gave the sacrifice himself. There is future judgment. It will be revealed when the king returns, but until it happens, God continues to work, continues to draw people to himself, and continues to be patient. Fourth thing John talked about, the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking, finally, we're into some nice territory. Let's leave the judgment behind here for a while. Listen to verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's remind ourselves again that John's ministry was all about getting things ready for the Messiah. He says in the verse here that a really powerful figure is coming onto the scene. This Messiah will immerse his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll continually fill them with the Holy Spirit. As we know from our creeds, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. The Holy Spirit's not an it or an impersonal energy force. He's God in the Spirit, our counselor, our teacher, our guide, our advocate. As Jesus says in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's our guide. In John 17, when Jesus prays that beautiful prayer to his Father, he says, Father, I have given them your word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In John's gospel, Jesus connects the Holy Spirit with the teaching ministry of God's word. And Jesus prays that his followers would be guided into the truth by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit's ministry isn't all about the experience. It's not about the warm feelings of God's power. Those things are amazing, and we enjoy that when it happens. But the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the truth from God's word. So it'll take root, and we'll be fed, and we'll continue to grow. Think of the two people on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. Why did their hearts burn inside them? Because Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, had just opened the scriptures for them. They saw God's truth clearly, and they were absolutely thrilled inside. So a key part of John's ministry was to get people ready for this powerful Messiah, the one who would fill his people with his Holy Spirit and fulfill the promise of Old Testament prophecy. Finally, the fifth thing John talked about was safety. Safety. And now you think, finally, we're in a nice, comfortable place. John is just going to give me a big hug and pat me on the back. Well, hang on a second. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you're thinking, well, obviously the preacher didn't have enough coffee because he's still half asleep. What does that have to do with safety? Well, at first glance, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with safety or comfort. The image here is the Messiah gathering his people at the end of the age, when he returns, gathering his people. And as he gathers, he separates the wheat from the chaff, like sheep and goats. This is judgment. But notice here in the verse, he says he'll gather his wheat and he'll burn up the chaff. Do you hear the personal quality there? The Lord gathers his wheat, his people. Does that remind you of something when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice"? He gathers his sheep. It's absolutely connected. This is actually a passage of comfort. It's meant to comfort you with the good news that our Lord and Savior knows you. He will gather you when he returns. Gather you into what the verse calls the barn, which is another image for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, God's family, or the heavenly banquet table with the amazing food and drink in Psalm 23. It's all the same place. This is the language of comfort and safety. It's meant to fill your hearts with hope. That's what John the Baptist is doing. He's a prophet of hope. He's saying the Lord Jesus won't lose his people. So take comfort from knowing that you belong to him and you'll be brought into his kingdom. No matter what happens in this world, he won't lose you. He won't mistake you for a piece of chaff. You may feel like a piece of chaff some days. That's not how he sees you. He won't leave you on the threshing floor. He'll gather you, again, using the imagery that Jesus used. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks, gathered up by the Lord. This is beautiful news. This is Advent, preparing ourselves to receive this King when he returns. This is God taking the initiative, doing what we'd never do, sending his anointed Son to save us from sin, gathering us into his family, enjoying him forever when Jesus returns. This morning we have a glimpse of this in Matthew 3. As John speaks words of prophecy, words of challenge, let's not pretend they're not challenging, but they challenge us for the right reasons, and words that bring us ultimate hope, peace, and healing. His words speak to us about sin, the Messiah, judgment, the Holy Spirit, safety, and comfort. And as John made clear, his words weren't about himself. His mission was to point to Christ, prepare people to receive Christ for the first time, to stay firmly rooted in Christ. And this same mission of preparation is our mission today. This is what we're doing as we serve Christ in this world, in this community. We proclaim the gospel and we serve the King that we're waiting for. May he come soon. Amen.